So we're in the home stretch. I think we've got one more week in this series. It's called Easter Rewind. We're doing something a little different. We're looking at the Easter story in reverse. So we started with Easter, and then we moved backwards in this timeline that's going to come up on the screen. And as we've been working through this timeline in reverse, we've been working at it in reverse because sometimes when you look at it in a different order, you see different things. And I trust that's been your experience too. And so last week and this week, we're doing Palm Sunday, which is here far to the left. That was a week prior to this Easter weekend. And then next week, I think what I'm going to do, the question mark there on the upper right is where do we go from here? In light of everything that we've talked about, where do we go from here? So this is Palm Sunday part two. That's a two-part message on worship, Palm Sunday. And I introduce you to this phrase, are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you? Are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you? So let's reread the text that we've been working. It's on three different slides. And so let's work through this text together. It says, after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And as he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So let's go to the next slide. So they went and found the colt, and just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, right, because it's not theirs, right, they're just, right, the owner asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as they rode along, this crowd would have been in the thousands. People were gathered there for the Passover feast, as they would every year. Jerusalem was not big enough to house everyone. And so people would be camped all along the outside of a crowd of thousands. As they rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. Let's go to the next one. And it says, when they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, right, he's breaking his way down to Jerusalem, into the city, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen, right? This text doesn't have it, but one of the Gospels inserts it, and we know that's the phrase that they would have been saying as Jewish men and women, Hosanna, and the highest, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And he replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers, right? I have a saying in my own life, I'm not going to give the rocks a chance, right, to offer praise to God that should come from me as his child. And so last week we talked about this idea. We joined the imagery of the colt being tied and untied for the use of Jesus, and then we connected that to our praise, meaning that it's a fill-in-the-blank text. The colt represents all the things that are within my authority that I have agency over, and my worship is one of those things. And there's times in our lives where Jesus comes to us and asks us to unleash and to untie something for him. And I think our worship is certainly one of those. Are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you? Now, I'm going to add to that phrase today as part, this the second part of this sermon in this series. Are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you and you have need of him? The Lord has need of your worship, but guess what? You have need of what you experience when you worship him. Last week was this idea of public worship, this idea that God wants to use your worship to impact other people. But your worship isn't just for the impact that it is on other people. Your worship is also for the impact that it is in you. Personal worship. See, whether your worship is public or private, it's always personal. Whether your worship is public or private, it's always personal. It does something in your heart. Listen to these verses in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. It says, as the deer longs for streams of water, So I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him? There is something inside of us that longs to experience the feeling of being seen by God. It's interesting, isn't it? Because it stands in contrast with what we talked a little bit about last week, that when there are things in our lives that we know should not be there, what the Bible calls sin, it could be something that I'm doing I'm not supposed to be doing, or it could be that I'm not doing things that I should, that we've inherited something from Adam and Eve, right? It's the hiding gene. Is that when we feel guilty about something, we withdraw. We want to hide from God. But yet there is this other part of us that also longs to stand before him and to be seen by him. If you're new to church, if you're new to this idea of worship, if you're new to this idea of coming into a relationship with God, I remember what that was like for me in the early 1990s. I was living at home with my parents, trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life, and I was going to church for them, which I talked a little bit about last week, and worship made me uncomfortable, right? Because I knew there were all these things in my life that didn't belong. And worship made me uncomfortable because I felt seen by God. And there was an irony there because I like the feeling of being seen by God because I was made for that. But because of the guilt and the shame that I carried, I wanted to withdraw from it. But I kept showing up week after week after week. And you know what began to happen? Is that the feeling and the longing and the desire to be seen by God began to outweigh the desire for the sin. Meaning that the desire to be in God's presence, to come before him with a clean conscience, to come before him and relish in this experience of my Creator looking upon me, that desire began to outweigh the desire for the things that I knew that I shouldn't be doing. This is one of the reasons why it's important as a church. You got to make room for people before they've got their act together, right? Because if you're saying to people, you can't be here until you've got your act together, they're not ever going to get their act together. We believe in the principle of displacement. Make room for people to begin to do the things that God's calling them to do, and let it begin to intermingle and intermix maybe with things that they shouldn't be doing, and just be patient because the one will begin to displace the other. The desire for God's presence will begin to push away the desire for other things. Look at this verse in Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. You can read this in two ways. You can read it as a threat, or you can read it as a promise. And if you are a parent, my caution to you is be careful. Because if your common refrain in your home when your children are misbehaving is, hey, don't forget, God's watching. Right? If that's all that they hear about God seeing and watching, you've framed God in their little minds as only ever someone who's watching them to see when they're going to mess up. And I'm not saying there's not value in that, because it's both. There's something to be said about accountability. That's part of the verse, but it's not the only part of the verse. There's something about seeing these verses as a promise that everywhere I am, I can step into a moment of feeling my God's look upon my life. It's Proverbs 5:21, 15:3. The Bible's filled with it. Numbers 6:24 to 26. Over and over and over and over again about God's gaze and us living before him, not being able to hide from him. At some point, something inside of you should say, I don't just see that as a threat of accountability or a demand of accountability. I see that as God's promise over my life, that he longs to look upon me and see me. There are people in your life that you can't wait to see them. If you've been separated, a friend, a family member, if you're a parent, if you're married, hopefully your spouse, If not, we have a ministry to marriages here at City Life Church. Right? There's, if you've not seen someone that you love and then you get to see them, there's something about this feeling of seeing a person and being seen by them. God says, hey, you can have that with me. And that's one of the gifts that worship is to us. It might be, again, that you're coming into church, maybe you're visiting, and the style of worship that we do is new. We talked about that at length last week, the idea of psalmic worship and how psalmic worship can be both in a public setting, and it can also be in a private setting. And tonight we're saying it's always personally impactful. But in order for worship, especially psalmic worship, right, to be personally impactful, it's going to require some things of you, maybe some things that you're not accustomed to. And the first one is this, is you've got to be willing to be conspicuous. Now, if you are a naturally introverted person like me, then being conspicuous is not fun for you. If you are naturally extroverted, you live for the moments of being conspicuous in life. You with me? And you know who you are. You relish in this feeling of others seeing you, and you get excited about seeing other people. And what we have to remember is that God doesn't want to change your personality. I'm not saying that. But I think he also wants to say to you and to me, our personality is not permission to withdraw from the experiences that he invites us into. And being conspicuous is going to be part of expressive worship. It's going to be part of psalmic worship. I remember when this church that when I first started going to, it was in Mechanicsville, Virginia. It was a church much like this one. And I wasn't used to being around that kind of worship that was so outwardly expressive. And I call it the, right, there are irrational fears that we have, right? There's fears that are healthy, but then there's fears that are irrational. And so whenever I teach on worship, I try to talk about these irrational fears because I had them, and I know many of you have them too, especially if you're new. One, we call it the spotlight fear, right? It's this fear that if you kind of step out of your comfort zone a little bit and raise your hand, right? Which maybe you've only ever done this in your life if you had a question to ask, right? And so even though you're familiar with the gesture, doing it in a space that's unfamiliar makes you uncomfortable. You following with me? If you've been to a sporting event, this idea of raising your hand is not unfamiliar to you, but doing it in a church service, right, all of a sudden you have this feeling that the spotlight's going to come upon you, right? And they're going to be like, we have our first-time hand raiser in pew number 2, right, seat number 4. Right, that's an irrational fear. Did I have that fear? I did. Do some of you have that fear? I think you probably do, right? You have to be willing to say to the fears that are irrational, hey, I'm not going to let that fear rob me of an experience that God has invited me into, right? We have this fear, right, of if someone's going to come up to us after the service and talk to us about our worship, right? And so we have this fear that I'm not doing it the right way. I love when Jamal talked about toe tapping. Up right when he was talking about toe tapping. That's all the dancing I've got in my body is a toe tap, right there. That's it. That's me just cutting loose on the front row as if I'm tapping my foot. Now I'm gonna interject the tomahawk. Now that I know what that is, I didn't even know that was a thing. If you see me tapping my foot and throwing the tomahawk, then right, I'm really inspired. You irrational fears. Just because you come into a church doesn't mean that you leave every irrational fear at the door. What I'm saying to you is you got to push through that stuff, right? You got to be willing to push through those fears. If it's something that God is inviting you into, you got to be willing to say, God, I trust you that you're not ever going to demean me, mock me, make fun of me. You're not tricking me to step into a setting that there can be a laugh at my expense. He invites us into experiences because he has our best interest at heart. And every experience that is new feels awkward, especially if it's in a public setting. You've got to be willing to be conspicuous. Look at this list. I try to throw this list up every year. It's going to be broken down in a couple of different slides, but there's standing ovation, Psalm 47. There's applause, again, Psalm 47. There's dancing, Psalm 149. There's shouting, Psalm 132. There's lifting of hands. We find that right? And in 1 Timothy 2:8, there's singing in Psalm 96. There's quietness in Psalm 46. There's the use of instruments. And then Ephesians talks about spiritual songs. We'll probably do a sermon on that. We try to do a sermon on that at least once a year. What is that all about, right? All of these ways that the Bible invites us into worship, guess what? Involve you being seen by other people in public settings. If you are in a public space like this and are going to engage in psalmic worship by virtue of what we see written in the Bible, it necessitates you fighting through the feeling of being conspicuous. A couple of years ago, we did a whole sermon series on the book Holy Roar. Love that book. It's so good. Right? It breaks down these seven Hebrew words, yada, which means hands of praise, halal, the celebration of praise, zomar, the music of praise, tauda, the expectation of praise, barak, the posture of praise, tehila, the song of praise, and shabak, the shout of praise. All of those experiences of praise, guess what they require of you? You being willing to be conspicuous. It's going to require you to learn how to fight through those irrational fears and be willing to be seen. Next one is this, being conflicted. Being conflicted. What is that about? One of the things that I try to tell people when a family's dealing with grief, and as a pastor, one of my responsibilities is to help them prepare emotionally for what they're going to feel at the funeral that's coming, right? That's waiting for them. And one of the things I always try to tell families is you've got to give yourself permission to feel the tension of conflicting emotion, right? That in your grieving process, maybe even at the funeral itself, someone's going to tell a story that's going to make you want to laugh. And then you're not going to want to laugh because you feel like it betrays the sadness that you're supposed to have that society says you should only do when you're grieving. And I tell people, hey, that's not true. But part of the journey of grieving is remembrance and celebration of that person's life. And as you remember that person's life, you're going to have a whole range of emotions, right? You might be in the same moment, you might be laughing and then crying and then laughing again, and that's okay. You've got to let your heart feel conflicting emotions in a moment. Sometimes people struggle with worship because the song that they're singing and the declaration that is being required is in conflict with the feelings that they're having. It might be a song about trusting God, but you don't want to sing it because you're wrestling with doubt. It might be a song about celebration, but you don't want to celebrate because you're grieving. And my encouragement to you is that's okay. It's okay to make room in your heart for conflicting emotion. It's not betraying the feeling that you have to make room for another feeling that conflicts. This is part of the journey of worship, is making room in your heart for conflicting emotion. Psalm 103, 1-2. Look at this verse. Let all that I am praise the Lord. That's good, isn't it? It means that God says, hey, make room for all of who you are in these moments of expressive praise. Let all that I am praise the Lord. The parts of you that are happy, the parts of you that are sad, the parts of you that are believing, the parts of you that are doubting, the parts of you that are forgiving, the parts of you that are angry. God says, hey, I'm okay with all of that in your moment of praise. God's not saying to you, hey, you got to leave all that negative emotion out before you can step here. If that were true, we would not have half of the book of Psalms, right? Half of the book of Psalms is David raging in grief and anguish for all kinds of different reasons, giving yourself permission to be all that you are in moments of praise. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Wholeheartedness is not just wholeheartedness by way of effort. It's wholeheartedness by way of all the emotions that are in there, right? Sometimes we only read this as it means that I'm going to bring all of my effort to praise. That's part of it, but it's just a small part. The other part is God's saying to you and to me, it's okay to bring your whole heart and all the emotions that are stirring inside of you. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he does for me. Because even when you don't feel good, he's good. Even when you don't feel right, he's right. Even when you might not have the best interest of others and yourself at heart, he always has your best interest at heart. And there's something about releasing ourselves, the agency that we have, we call it self-governance here. Use your self-governance to give yourself permission to step into moments of praise, because God wants to untie your worship because he has need of you to impact other people, but you also have need of him. What happens inside of you when you stand before his stare? Acts 16, 22 to 25. I'm just reading the end of the story. If you've never read the story in Acts 16, you got to check it out. It's so good. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods, right? It's not how the missions trip was supposed to go. Celeste is like, hey, don't be reading those verses when you're talking about a missions trip on the same Saturday. Listen, verse 23, they were severely beaten, then they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the condition of prisons in ancient times, but it would have been bad. You with me? As worse as you could imagine it would have been, it was all of that and more. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Stop it already. It's convicting, isn't it? Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Will you untie your worship? Right? Because the Lord has need of you, and you have need of him. It's a powerful story to remind us. And even when we're in the worst of circumstance, even when we're in the worst of situations, even when it feels like God was supposed to be our preventer, and now we're hoping that he's going to be our deliverer, Paul and Silas just break out into praise. Now, you should read the rest of the story. You're going to have to do that on your own for homework, because it's quite remarkable. The last one is this, being consistent. Being consistent. Psalm 49 through 11 says, I have told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. I'm going to back up a few verses and read it again. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. You cannot be an instrument of public worship that ministers to other people unless you're present in the great assembly. Whether it's here or someone else, if this is where they're here or somewhere else, if this is the church that you call home, then finding a way to be present here, finding a rhythm in life where you can be in the great assembly so that your worship, it's personally impactful for you, but God wants it to be personally impactful for others too. Finding a rhythm in life of consistency, being consistent. Jeremiah 6:16 reads this way. This is what the Lord says, stop at the crossroads and look around, ask for the old godly way and walk in it, travel its path, and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. Right? Time, it's a zero-sum game. When you decide to do one thing, you're stopping something else. I get it. Spending time reading the Bible throughout the week means that you're not spending time doing something else. And I hear you. everything that's competing with the things that you're supposed to be doing aren't necessarily wrong things. Right? It's not like every time you're not doing something you should, you're doing something you're not. There's just, life is busy. Life is active. There's responsibilities that we have. It's a zero-sum game. You've got to make a decision to find a rhythm of consistency with what we call spiritual pathways at City Life Church, what other people call spiritual disciplines. Every time you make a decision to pray, you're making a decision to not do something else. Every time you're making a decision to come to the Great Assembly for worship and many other reasons, you're making a decision to not do something else. Every time you make a decision to give, you're making a decision to not do something else. You tracking with me? There is a cost to the journey that God asks us to go on. The question is, do you trust that He always has your best interest at heart? And that what He invites you into, even if it costs you something here, you trust that there is a gain that you will find in obedience to Him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Consistency. We teach people, it's free. There's a little green booklet back there. If you're visiting, we'd love to give you one. You can go onto a website called letspraxis.com. That's our website that teaches people about spiritual disciplines, living what I would call a pathway-centric life. We have 12 pathways that we teach, 12 spiritual disciplines. We tell every year, you should write those 12 down, and on the top of the page, I'll do it from your orientation. Your 12 pathways are here, and you should put a red, a yellow, and a green column. A red, a yellow, and a green column. And then you work down that list, and everything that you don't do at all, put an X in the red column. Things that you do some, but not as often as you should, put an X in the yellow column. And then things that you do consistently, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good with that one, right? Put an X in the green. Right? And then every year, you should do that. And you can't fix everything overnight. If you do that, you're going to get discouraged. We say pick one or two reds and just try to make them yellow. And maybe just pick one yellow and try to make it green. And then try to make sure the green ones don't move backwards. If you'll do that for the next several years, what you will find is that everything will move to the green column. There is a rhythm of consistency in life. You will not be spiritually healthy forever.